The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and God bless you. We're going to continue our teaching series today, titled Experiencing the Holy Spirit. Experiencing the Holy Spirit. And I want to speak to you for a few moments today about great failures, but it's never too late. Great failures, but it's never too late. Let's go into our text before we actually get into today's teaching, and then let's pray and ask the Lord to just to help us work through these areas of Scripture and today's topic as we continue to work through experiencing the Holy Spirit in our current teaching series. Matthew 16, 21 through 28. Matthew 16, 21 through 28. As I always like to say, if you have your old school Bible, you know, that's the paper Bible, the one with the little red ribbons in it. If you have your old school Bible, then you turn your pages. But if you have your Bible on your phone app, which I know a lot of our younger, more tech savvy, and more current smartphone users like to go to their digital Bible. So if you're on your digital Bible, it's a tap, 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 and you're there. And so by now, by Matthew 16, 21, you're there. Let's look at this together, shall we? I'm reading out of the Message translation. Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up alive. And Peter took him in hand, protesting, "Impossible, Master, that can never be." But Jesus didn't swerve. "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? And what could you ever trade your soul for?" And we'll stop there. Now, Heavenly Father, as we prepare to receive your word, we've read it. We now ask that you would help us understand it. Like Jesus spoke to Peter and said, "My Father in heaven has revealed this truth to you." We ask today that you would reveal the truth of your word to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to open up our understanding, that we would comprehend your word today, that you would open up our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our heart that it would be opened and allow the seeds of your word to find fertile ground, and in doing so that a great crop would be planted in a season of personal harvest and harvest that could feed many with this life-changing message of your word and your hope. And we pray this together in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. Again, we're talking today about great failures. And I put that in air quotes, great failures, and it's never too late. And I was looking at a short list of some interesting figures in history. R.H. Macy, F.W. Woolworth, Akio Morita, Harlan, David Sanders, Isaac Newton, Jerry Seinfeld, Fred Astaire, Harrison Ford, Charles Schultz, Steven Spielberg, Elvis Presley, the Beatles, and Beethoven. And, you know, you look at this list and you say to yourself, okay, I get it. They're great failures. and yet they went on to do great and exciting things. Let me just give you just a few quick stories here on some of these men. Akio Morita, that's one that might be a little bit strange to your hearing, but no doubt you know the company he founded. But his first product that he rolled off the line was a rice cooker that managed to burn more rice than it cooked. But it didn't even dissuade him when he sold less than 100 units. And today, probably most of you have either owned or have right now in possession a product that's come from his company. The company is Sony. Isaac Newton was undoubtedly a genius when it came to math and physics, but early on, he failed greatly. He was not that good of a pupil in school. He almost managed to ruin the family farm, and he was so poor in his schoolwork, they finally sent him off to Cambridge as a last-ditch effort, and it was there he would blossom to be a scholar, a theologian, and a scientist. Jerry Seinfeld. We know the show Seinfeld. Everyone seems to be able to quote parts of the show and live these Seinfeld moments, and we laugh about them, in, you know, between life. But Jerry Seinfeld's first time on the stage was a disaster. He walked into a comedy club, looked at the audience, froze, and eventually got jeered and booed off the stage. But he knew he could do it. And so the next night, he went out there, performed his set to the laughter and applause, and, well, the rest is history. Last one. Two more. Harrison Ford was told by movie executives he just didn't simply have what it takes to be a star. And yet today you know him for his iconic roles as Han Solo or Indiana Jones, and he has had a career that has stretched decades. So I guess Harrison Ford did have what it takes. And one that I kind of like, being here in Tennessee, we can kind of get a little bit of a relate point here. Elvis Presley got his first music gig in 1954 working for the Grand Ole Opry. And after one performance, the Grand Ole Opry manager, Jimmy Denny, said to Elvis, "You ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck." Reminded me of when I was playing Little League. And I remember being at second base, and a ground ball was hit to me, and I went to collect it, and it took a tricky hop, and it bounced off my chest. And by the time it fell to the ground, I went to throw the guy out at first base, but he had reached safely. And then a few innings later, another ground ball was hit my way, but I was so gun-shy about that first tricky hop that I overcompensated and pulled up, and the ball went right underneath my glove. That, coupled with a two at-bats that were miserable strikeouts, led to me by the fifth inning playing the position of the bench. And I failed in my dream of being a baseball player. Let's face it, no matter how much you try to manage life, at some point in time, you will face failure on some level. It can be as small as getting hit with the ball, striking out, missing a shot, or finishing last in the three-legged race. Failure can also be more serious when it's experienced in a failed exam, a startup project, a business venture, or a career shift. And failure is hardest felt when it's of a moral type, a spiritual type, or even a marital failure. But failure is defined very simply as an act of something that proved unsuccessful. It didn't perform. It didn't reach its due or required date. And failure can also extend to something like a subnormal quality, like we had a failure in crops. Well, you had crops, it just didn't do as well as you hoped. Or how about this one? You had a deterioration of strength. Their strength failed them. Well, you're still healthy, you're just not as healthy. You know, I was walking through the mall a few weeks ago with my daughter, and I noticed on the second floor landing there were three stores right next to each other that were all closed down. And it reminded me that it seems every year at the beginning of a new year, there's an article that talks about another series of, quote, big businesses that are on the verge of failing due to bankruptcy or insolvency. And even as I opened up today's teaching, we began with a list of great failures. And they are just a small sampling of many men and women who overcame despite failures. But over the past few weeks, as we've been journeying through our series of teachings, experiencing the Holy Spirit, I've encouraged us to give special care and attention to extending our understanding of the Holy Spirit beyond a snapshot or a presupposition based on a series of failed, delayed, or even received promises. In fact, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the Holy Spirit through a biblical context that is in much way the same way we are to view an investment portfolio, that we desire to live a life that has lasting returns, where the Holy Spirit is ongoing and continually ministering to you and through you as you personally pursue and share the kingdom with others. In fact, we are to be those as sons and daughters of the Most High God that live a life desirous that the Holy Spirit would not just be some optional feature of our faith, but a fully vested partner in your life that continually reveals to you the Father's word as well as his promises. But here again, we come back to this uncomfortable reality of failure. That even after you have the Holy Spirit and still experience failure, what does this mean? Well, today, and especially throughout our entire series, we've been looking at the life of the disciple Peter, who I believe is, and this is a personal opinion, mind you, but I believe he is one of the Bible's greatest failures. But I also believe he's one of the Bible's greatest stories of it's never too late and starting over. To date, we have already experienced a Peter that saw the miracle that almost sank his ship and broke the nets. A man who received revelation from God and by the Spirit as to the identity of Jesus when others were uncertain. And he was the person who boldly threw in his allegiance and his life with Jesus in pursuit of a king and a kingdom and an eternity that he only understood in part but knew in spirit. I'm all in. Peter may have been the man who was first to speak, but he was also the man who was first to receive revelation. And yet I mentioned several weeks ago, Peter's personality was also one that landed him in his fair share of trouble, danger, and yes, even failures. And so today I want to look at three of Peter's failures. There are others that we could look at, but I want to look at three of Peter's failures, because these are three failures that we also seem to repeat if we are not led by the Spirit and living in the Spirit. And just as we'll see in this teaching through the remainder of our time here together, Peter fell into these traps as well, not because he didn't love the Lord, not because he wasn't pursuing God, but because he was not in the Spirit to the level he needed to be so he would not fail. So let's look at these failures. Let's look at the first one. If you're taking notes, write this down. Peter, excuse me, pardon me. Peter goes from a spirit-birthed revelation to a flesh-birthed revolution. Let me say that again. Peter goes from spirit-birthed revelation to flesh-birthed revolution. Within a matter of minutes, Peter is declaring his full loyalty to the end with Jesus. But then just a few moments later, we find Peter rebuking him for using language that spoke of the Messiah's sufferings. In fact, you will not read a more sterner reply from Jesus to any of his disciples when he corrected Peter by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." So what happens here in this passage? This is the passage that we opened up our teaching with today out of Matthew. Let's break down this passage a little bit further. It starts with a segue that after Peter receives the revelation given to him by the Father, the Spirit opens up his eyes. Jesus tells Peter that you could not have gotten this understanding or revelation by teaching or by flesh. You received it by the Spirit. And it's the revelation of the identity of Jesus. And from this moment on, we read in Matthew that Jesus began to show his disciples. And what did he show his disciples? He showed them that the Messiah was going to be rejected by the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He was going to be killed. He was going to be raised up on the third day. That's in Mark 8:32 as well. And he spoke openly. In the Greek, that word that we get, that expression is, he spoke explicitly without disguise. Now, this is important to understand exactly why we're reading this text, to understand where Peter is going to miss it. You know, leading up to this moment, we are familiar with in the Gospels that Jesus spoke a lot in parables and in short stories and used real-life application to express a kingdom truth. But often, we would read that the people didn't get it, and so Jesus had to explain it a little further. And we read many times that the disciples would say, Rabbi, you know, about that story you shared, we're not quite understanding what you were trying to get across. And so Jesus would break it down on a deeper level so it would get into their understanding, into their spirit. But now, after Peter has the revelation of who Jesus is as the Messiah, Jesus, with his disciples, goes to work on them, as the Message translation says. He goes to work on them. He begins to speak openly, explicitly, and without disguise. And he tells them, hey, this is how the rest of this story is playing out. Now, it's at this moment when Peter hears this, he brings Jesus to the side. In fact, the phrase we get there is he affectionately takes Jesus to the side because Peter had received an unexpected and distasteful word from Jesus. And when he says, impossible, Master, what he's really saying is, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but not if I can help it. How often have we been in a room, been with a friend, a loved one, someone who really does care for us, and they hear us say something, and we know when we say it, it's hard what we're saying, but we're saying it out of the correct spirit, and they pull it aside out of the love of our friendship, and they rebuke us. And it creates an uncomfortable situation at that moment. Now, generally, we don't react like Jesus reacted, because Jesus, when he is being rebuked by Peter, even though it's in the most affectionate and well-meaning of ways, he looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. Now, a lot of people have looked at that passage and looked at this several different ways. One, either Jesus was calling Peter Satan. Two, that Peter had somehow become possessed by Satan. Or three, Peter, and this is the persuasion I have on this, Peter stepped out of walking by the Spirit, heard something that offended his flesh, then reacted in the flesh, and then the spirit of Satan that was behind in the flesh reared its ugly head. And so Jesus shot right through Peter, right to the spirit of a spirit that he had already confronted in the wilderness before. Let me explain that maybe a little bit better here. You see, Peter says, if I can help it, this is not going to happen. But Jesus responds, perceiving that Peter had spoken out of the flesh, boldly, yes, but needed now to be corrected, because Peter was using the same words of Satan, the tempter, that he was trying to lure Jesus with few years earlier in the wilderness. And how did Jesus address the temptation? He quickly addressed it by saying, get behind me. He addressed it by putting the word in the face of the adversary. So when Satan is sitting there saying, well, speak to the rocks and it will turn to bread and you won't hunger. Man is not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Well, throw yourself off from this highest precipice. Do you not know that your heavenly Father will send angels and will not let you suffer like this? No, that's not how this works. Well, what about, I'll give you everything in the kingdoms of all this world if you'll just bow and worship me. No, you will worship the Lord your God alone. You see, Satan has always tried to, through the flesh, provide an alternative for people to think they're getting the job done when they're really being turned to the wrong side and they're being disqualified from getting the job done. In effect, Peter says, I believe you're the Messiah, I believe you're the King, but this kingdom can't be coming this way with you being rejected and being hated and being scourged and being killed and rising again. No, this is not how this has to play out. Peter saw a flesh revolution happening when Jesus was completing the spirit revolution. Peter had gone from his spirit birth revelation, you are the Messiah, to no, it can't be this way. And I think it's interesting that when Peter first met Jesus and Jesus said to Peter, you are Cephas, that's that Aramaic name meaning little rocks, where we get the word Petros, and that's where we get the English translation of Peter. But this idea of little rocks, upon the little rocks, that little rock of Peter, the collection of who he is, built upon the rock of Jesus, is the revelation of the kingdom. And yet now it's Peter who has in one short moment become a stumbling block for Jesus. In fact, what Jesus says to Peter is, well, through Peter, is probably a better way to say it, is, thou art an offense to me. You do not think the way God thinks, but you think the way man thinks. In an instant, Peter has been confronted with the challenge we all face, flesh or spirit. And I can't help but wonder to myself if we today, individually or the church corporately, have become a stumbling block to the kingdom. And if we are loosing and binding the wrong things. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, upon the revelation of me being the rock, the kingdom will be built. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. And the kingdom will continue to expand to the point to where not even the gates of hell will overtake it. And here's what we now read. I can't help but wonder if we are today not loosening the Holy Spirit, but we're binding Him. If today that we are loosing false doctrines and worldly ideologies, that we wonder why the church has become the most dysfunctional family in our society. What I would like to challenge us is we need to loose the Holy Spirit in our lives first and then allow the kingdom to once again expand as Jesus promised to the point to where the gates of hell are pushed back and in full retreat. First failure then is do not walk in flesh-birthed revolution, but be led by spirit-birthed revelation. Second failure, Peter reacted according to his flesh and got in the way of a God-ordained moment and time. Because Peter walked in the flesh, he gets in the way of a God moment. Now, God is still sovereign. God still accomplishes what he's going to accomplish. God still does what he set out to do. But there's a difference in what God will set out to do and what you will experience in God setting out to do it. Here's our scriptural context for that. In the Gospel of John and Luke, we read about another rough and tumble Peter failure. This is the one where the temple guard come, and this is also the moment where Judas will give his final betrayal. But there's so much more in here that we're not going to have time to look at. But understand this, that when Judas and the temple guards come, they ask in the garden, where's Jesus? And it's at that moment Jesus is first to stand and say, I am he. And at that moment, the room, the garden room, is stunned, frozen. And after the freeze effect of his declaration, we read the very next moment is that Judas comes over and says, yes, yes, that's him. This is Jesus. The Judas kiss moment. This is him. And it's at that point that Malchus comes over. One of the high priest's personal servants comes over. It's in Luke 22:51. And he comes over to arrest Jesus. And this is where Peter uses the wrong weapon. He draws his sword. No doubt he was trying to kill this priest, but he manages only to get his ear and cut it off. And at that moment, Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, you don't get it. You don't get this is a God moment. It's not a you moment, Peter. I'm walking in a God-ordained time. Peter used the wrong weapon because he had the wrong motive. He acted in the wrong orders and he was accomplishing the wrong results. And so how gracious is it for Jesus to heal this man's ear and also by healing his ear protect Peter and the disciples from harm? Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joshua? What I mean is this. When Jesus stood up and identified himself as the one they were there for, the room froze, and that was the cue for his disciples, Peter included, to exit, because now was not the time of their suffering. There would be a time when they would be taking that cross in their own walk. But now is the time for Jesus to walk in a God-ordained moment. But Peter inserted himself in the God-ordained moment, and the wrong results were happening. And the truth is, after the healing of the ear, Jesus then states, if you read in your scripture, I am the one you're after. In effect, Jesus is saying, hey, guys, you got your prize. Let the others go. If he hadn't said that, naturally speaking, they all would have been arrested, they all would have been strung up, and they all would have been put on the cross. But that was not how this was to play out. God had an ordained time and moment. With as much dissension, strife, and debate challenging and facing the Christian of every generation, we need to be led all the more by the Holy Spirit and ask Him which weapon to use and when to use it. Often we are guilty of using a blunt weapon for a delicate matter. And other times we need to be using a mallet to combat aggressive deception and evil. But before we go into the arsenal of weapons of warfare, as Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and in Ephesians 6, we need to stop and inquire of the Holy Spirit. If Peter had placed deep within his heart the Spirit of Jesus, he would have acted in the manner of Jesus and obeyed him. But before we blame Peter, we need to look to ourselves, because our own personal walk would only indicate that either we have been those two who have pulled out a sword and missed the plan of Jesus altogether. Let us be quick to be in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, so we can operate in the Spirit and get the results of the kingdom. That's our second failure. The second failure is not to operate in the might of flesh, but to allow the Spirit to have His God-ordained way. Third failure, third and final failure. What fires keep you warm? The fire of flesh, the fire of the Spirit. It's an interesting part that we read that as Jesus is arrested, the narrative shifts to Jesus standing before the Sanhedrin. Jesus will ultimately be tried and found guilty, but we also are following the narrative that comes to us in Matthew and John, and we read parts of it also in Mark and Luke, but it's the failure of Peter. It's his final decline and collapse. Because in the upper room, Peter had already boasted that three times he would remain true to Christ, but in the garden, three times he was not there for Christ when he should have been praying. Then he denied the Lord three times. And in John 21, he confessed his love for Christ three times. There's a pattern there, but we're not going to explore that today. In the upper room, Peter fell into that snare. In the garden, he fell into the weakness of flesh. And now, in the court of the high priest, he surrendered to the pressures of the world. How important is it for us to watch, pray, and be led by the Spirit? Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe says, "The disciples let the unnamed disciple let Peter into the courtyard and unknowingly opened a door for Peter to sin." You know, within the body of Christ, we have, again, well-meaning brothers and sisters, and they love Jesus and they love us. But if they're not being led by the Spirit in a moment, they may be opening a door unknowingly for a place that you don't need to be. Peter did not need to be in the courtyard that night. Jesus told him that he was not supposed to be around, but Jesus also knew it was going to go down. And when Peter walks into the courtyard, he is walking in from this cold, traumatic night, and so he finds himself sitting by a fire. And it's there we read in Luke 22:44, that as Christ had been just hours before sweating and praying all night, praying that Peter would not be sifted by Satan, that he was, in a sense, in the fire of the Lord, Peter is now finding himself warming himself by the enemy's fire. Peter was unknowingly around the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of the sinner, and sitting soon in the seat of the scornful. You see, while Christ was suffering, Peter was warming himself, spying in as to what was happening, but he wasn't sharing in Christ's sufferings. Just the opposite. What fires are keeping you warm at day and night? And today, the world has already once again arrested Jesus. They scourge him today. They mock him today. They challenge his authority and being in every possible place and way. Routinely, they march Jesus off in front of a biased set of jurors filled with either the religious on one side or those filled with the Spirit who hate him, the Antichrist spirit. And they all proclaim him guilty of heresy, guilty of lies and being a usurper of their status quo. And in the midst of the trial of Jesus, today we risk being like Peter, being those who follow at a safe distance in the middle of a courtyard, being kept warm by the fires of hatred and betrayal. When Peter was first asked by that fire, "This man was with him," his quick reply was, "I don't even know this man you speak of, woman." And then the time will come, as it did with Peter in our own life, that another person or another situation will arise and you'll hear once again, "Hey, you're one of them." And then you'll retreat from Jesus again, as Peter did, saying, "I am not." And finally, with your guts in a knot, you'll be sinking under the crushing weight of failure. And you'll hear a final bold challenge and they'll say, "Oh, no, no, no. I know you're one of them. You are a Galilean." Remember, that's how Peter was. He was a Galilean. He spoke with a certain dialect. Let me tell you, when you are really walking with Jesus in the Spirit, you will be speaking with a certain dialect. You'll look a certain way. You'll walk a certain way. You'll believe a certain way. You'll move and live in a certain way. And the world will say, "Oh, no, no, no. You may say you're not one of these Jesus people, but I know because I saw you walk with them. I saw you speak with them. I saw you do the things that you said they did. I saw you perform miracles. I didn't believe in them, but I saw you perform them. I saw you declare that word. I know you are a Galilean." In that moment, like Peter, if we are not being led by the Spirit, we will turn and we will say, with the most cursing of attitude and words, "I do not know what you are talking about. And Scripture tells us no sooner did those words leave Peter's lips, the rooster sounded, as Jesus said. And it even tells us that Jesus looked right at Peter. Saw right into his heart. And Peter ran, crying, crying, and crying. We've all been Peter. We've all walked with the Holy Spirit. We've lived close to Jesus. We've experienced the great pains of failure. How we failed, how often we failed, why we failed. At this moment, it doesn't even matter. There will be a time for us to evaluate the why and how. But today, we all need to acknowledge that we are desperately in need of a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit to secure us from these failures of the flesh. We need to embrace the Holy Spirit today and ask Him for the necessary revelation and the heart change that will position us to live and walk this walk of faith today. We need to ask Him to equip us and teach us how to use the weapons of warfare for this day in which we find ourselves. And we need to walk closer to Jesus, being warmed by His Spirit and further from the comforting fires of this world. And if you leave here this morning believing that this was all just Pastor Joshua's one big long teaching on failure and how bad you are, then you missed it. Because this teaching is not focused on the failure. It's focused on drawing us all closer to the Holy Spirit we are in desperately need to prevent us from failure. We need a kingdom change, a heart change, a spirit change, a lifestyle change. Our language, our faith, our hope, our priority all needs to shift back to Him. And if anything, you need to see that in the face of great failure, there's an opportunity existing right now for you to position yourself for the next greatest chapter of success. And in a few weeks, we're going to see how Peter had gone from fisherman to fisher of men. How Peter had gone from great failure to great revelation, and how Peter had gone from the worst of all failures to the greatest voice when that Holy Spirit came and filled the upper room and birthed a revolution of the Spirit that continues to this day. It's never too late, and I pray today that we will all leave here putting out the flames of our failures and be rekindled by the fires of the Holy Spirit so we can be positioned to live the greatest next chapters of your life, and those will be lives lived in the purpose of Him and with Him. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, as we've gone through this word, we've explored the life of Peter, we've explored the text of your word, and we thank you that your word is now speaking deep to every part of who we are, our mind, spirit, and our body. And we right now pray that if we came to this room in this fellowship, weighted down by our failures, we ask, first of all, that you forgive us. It's the first great step to say, we failed, but we recognize we failed and that we need you. Jesus, help me. And Lord, we right now confess that we have failed. We've turned from a way which is not the way you want. We've sinned. But you are, Lord, gracious to forgive. And that's what this word is, that we repent. We turn from those failures, those sins that beset us, and we turn to you. And we ask that not only and as we turn to you, that you give us the courage and the strength to walk in you. So we now pray, Holy Spirit, fill us, strengthen us. We repent of the sin. We repent of the failure. But now we ask that you fill us, strengthen us, and equip us to walk in the victory. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. They have those attitudinal changes of our life and our lifestyle and our heart and our mind. Lord, we know that you can and you do, and you will. And so we place ourselves in your grace and your mercy, and we say right now, Lord, as we have prayed this prayer, we thank you that we have been forgiven. Today is the day that it's never too late. We're going to leave here today, not in the failure, but walking in the victory. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are equipping us today for our next. And our next is far greater than anything that could warm us from this world. We are on fire in the Spirit, by the Spirit, for the King and the Kingdom. We bless you, and we love you, and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we receive that. Amen and amen.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnyan was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.